called ABWE. It's a missions organization. I say work. We're missionaries with them. And there's a North American team that our initiative is called Every Ethne. And kind of the subtitle there is Crossing Cultures Without Crossing Borders. So we really believe that we have the opportunity to reach ethnic groups and people here in North America. You know, 21% of the people in North America speak a language other than English in their home. 21%. Many cities, it's upwards of over 50%. And it's anticipated that by 2050, it will be over 50% on average in the United States. Doesn't mean they don't speak English, but it's not their main language. Here's my family. My wife and I have been married for 20 years, and I grew up in Indiana. My wife grew up in southwest Minnesota. We met in Chicago. I was attending Moody Bible Institute. She was at Wheaton College, and we met at a church. And we were married on May 30th, 1998, which means we just celebrated 20 years, right? And we did that at my son's high school graduation. It's fantastic. My oldest son, Karsten, which this is a couple years old. There's more current pictures out there if you want. But he is a freshman in college. It's hard to even say. But he's a freshman in college down in Boyce College in Louisville. It's connected with Southern Seminary. He really wants to go into ministry, and he wants to be in counseling. So that's his desire. JT's 16, and he's somewhere around Hutch right now. I don't really know. He came back with me, but he's hanging out with some friends, and I trust that he's okay. And then Annie is 13, and she's a 13-year-old girl. So that's been an adjustment for our family, having two boys. She's a little more difficult, but we love her. She is awesome. So as Phil said, we lived in Hutch from 2004 to 2011, and I was one of the associate pastors over there at Grace, and always appreciated Phil and the times we got to know him. And we left in 2011 to go pastor a church up outside of Cleveland, Ohio. It's the home of the no longer winless Browns. And all the Oklahoma people are like, Baker, we're Browns fans now, right? We, about 2 years ago, felt just the calling of the Lord as we were passionate. We love pastoral ministry. We love church ministry. I feel called to it. Never thought we would work for a parachurch organization because we're church people. My wife and I met in a church, and our whole lives have been consumed with the church. We have just a heart for the church. We've been in a lot of different pastoral ministry places. Most of them have been really fruitful. There's been some difficult times. Throughout the times, we just have developed a real heart for pastors. When we left, we never thought that we worked for a parachurch organization. But what moved us to that is our mission statement. And that's just simply to be on mission with the church. So, like, our desire and our goal is just to come alongside churches and say, how can we help you identify and advance and mobilize to reach people in your community to produce a greater harvest that the Lord has told us that is out there? We really believe that healthier North American churches produce more missionaries, support more missionaries, and send more missionaries. And so for us, like, yeah, we want to help people reach their communities. We want them to reach their world. If you don't reach Jerusalem, you're not going to reach the world eventually. And because churches, as you know, are dying and closing. Well, I want to go back real quick and kind of introduce you into what we call this My Circle training. When I was in high school, I went to a Christian school from K through 11th. And then my senior year, I transferred to a public school. Went from a class of like 13 to a class of 265. I was really intimidated the first day walking into school. Here's what happened. Between my junior and senior year, the Lord got a hold of my heart. And I don't know if you understand this. Probably do, but it was really easy to play the game of church. And it was during that summer that Lord, transform me, opened up my eyes to a lot of things, dealt with some sin issues that I'd held on to for a long time. And I was really convicted that my life was like I didn't have a lot of unsaved people in my life. And so transferred, there were other things involved there, but I transferred to this school because I wanted to be around those who did not know Jesus. And I wanted to interact and meet those that didn't know the gospel. Okay? Evangelism from that point was heavy upon my heart. What comes to your mind when you hear the word evangelism? Just help me out here. Just real quick.
Sharing the gospel.
Sharing the gospel. Great. What else?
Reaching unsaved people.
Good. What else?
Going.
Okay. Anyone else? Yeah.
Great commission.
Great commission. Good. Anyone else? Fear. You just don't want to say it. You're scared to say it. Right? Yeah. We can talk a lot of other things. As we launch into this, I want you to know I'm not an expert. Okay? There's a few passages, you know, 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul tells Timothy, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." I can relate to Timothy, can you? That Paul says, don't forget to do the work. It feels like labor at times. I don't think like the Lord has really gifted me specially in evangelism or given me any special skills or anything. I know for certain I have more failures than successes in this. So I want to begin by acknowledging to you, and maybe you'll acknowledge back to me, whenever we talk about evangelism, it automatically brings about guilt-inducing, right? So let's just all say at the beginning, like, hey, we all need to take good steps of growth in this. Amen? Right? And let's like we're not trying to guilt anyone to do anything. We're all here to say, hey, what can we do to be more faithful to the Lord in this calling? I want to paint this picture for you. What if? What if every follower of Jesus at Crestview Bible Church realized that God has placed them in the lives of those where they live, work, and play for a reason? What if all the Christ followers at your church also realized that that purpose was to give those same people an opportunity to see and to hear the gospel in action? To lovingly proclaim Christ, its message, and give them a chance to respond. What if every Christian at your church believed that the Great Commission was for them personally and not just a general statement towards the church? It's not just for the leaders of the church. What if every Jesus-following stay-at-home mom, student, businessman, plumber, teacher, and so on, realize that God placed them where they're at for a kingdom purpose? Let me ask you, if those things were true, how would it change the culture of your church? How would it change the culture of a church if all the Christ-following people at Crestview Bible Church knew this and lived this? This is what I want to introduce to you this morning. It's a tool that can help with that, I think. It's called My Circle Training. And it's really helping people love others purposefully and to see how that they fit inside God's plan and God's commission of people. So this is not an ABWE thing. It's a thing we've gotten to know a guy. His name's Jim Murphy. He's a church planter originally in Syracuse, New York, and now he's a church planter in Buffalo. And someone challenged him. He got saved in college, and someone, as he was pastoring this church plant, someone encouraged him, what do you do to train your people in evangelism? And he began thinking about it and praying about it, and he says, you know what? I just do what was done to me. And he said, I never felt like I was targeted, but I felt like I was loved. And so really what you're going to see unpacked in this My Circle is just an intentionality of what does it mean to love people on purpose. So I want to introduce you. So here's the big grand picture, right? And my goal this morning is to just kind of paint this picture a little bit for you. Maybe it'll light up something, that some desire that you may have to know more. And there's different ways that you can do it in the life of your church. Here's the basic gist, right? First is this: identify who's in your circle of influence. So I want you to just take 30 seconds and just begin thinking. Who are the people that I come in contact with on a regular basis? Who are those who know Jesus? And who are those who don't know Jesus? And you begin thinking through, and if we had a lot of time, I'd have you do an exercise where you write names down. It's really important to actually write their names down. But who's in your circle of influence? Secondly, what does it look like to pray daily for one person in your circle? Okay? To pray daily for one person in your circle who does not know Jesus. Third, engage someone in a practical way once a week. So you're going to identify, you're going to pray for one person a day, 30 seconds, maybe a minute. You're going to engage someone practically in your life once a week, and then you're going to share. You're going to talk to someone once a month about gospel-related things. Now, let me ask you this. Does this seem unreasonable? Can't quite hear your head shaking. Does it seem possible? Yeah. Does it seem overwhelming? No. Do you think that if the people of your church, that if you guys, let's just start with you, that if each of you who love Christ said, you know what, I'm going to commit to something like this, how do you think it would change your church? How do you think it would change your community? How do you think it would change you? Here's what I love most about my circle, okay? It's this. Is that we believe that every Christian has the ability and the calling to be part of the Great Commission, and that God uses average Christian as part of his mission. Anyone like to say, yeah, I'm so glad he uses just the average person? Right? It's me. It's you. He just uses people. Sometimes we think, well, you got to be a pastor, or you have to be a missionary, or you have to like know lots and lots of stuff. No, here's the thing. It's the mobilization of Christ's people for mission. God uses the average person. My circle starts with the empowerment of people and families first, and then works its way to a corporate program. I have this conversation with pastors almost on a weekly basis. I say, what do you do for evangelism? And most of what they say is, well, we do this program, and we do this program, and we invite people to hear, and we do this. I'm like, but what are you doing to equip people to understand, to mobilize God's people first and not make it a big program? How does the average person feel like? And let me ask you this. Do you feel like you play a part in the Great Commission? Listen, there's a lot of church events and things that are helpful and good that provide opportunities for gospel-related things. But may I suggest to you that the best way that the gospel goes forth is through God's people just living gospel-related lives. J.D. Greer wrote a book called Gaining by Losing, and in it, he actually made the statement. He says, your pastor should never be the first person to share the gospel with one of your friends. Think about that for a second. Because we tend to think, well, if I bring them to church, I'm being evangelistic, and it's great, you should invite your friends to church. But what we're trying to do is to help you understand, how do you live a gospel-related life to give people in your circle of influence opportunities to see and to hear the gospel repeatedly over in their life? My circle training helps enable every Christian to see how they can be part of the mission that God has sent his followers to be part of. That's what I love. Well, if you were to do this as a Bible study or something in your church, you want to do it in your small groups or Sunday school or something like that, there's really four different movements. They have workbooks, and there's actually some videos you can get online. I just want to kind of briefly give you like a 10,000-foot overview of what these different lessons are. So session number one is this. Just foundations of missional living. Like, why should we engage in evangelism? I'm going to trust that you guys have Bibles and that you guys know your Bibles. And I'm not going to take, just because of time, I'm not going to take time to read all of these verses. I'll be glad to even send this to Phil and he can distribute it or give it to you guys if you want. But first, like, why should we engage in evangelism? Well, it's about the glory of God. You read Isaiah chapter 12. I mean, think about spreading the name of Jesus to people who do not know only increases the name of the glory of God's great name. So that we can help others understand what he has done, that his name can be known throughout the earth. Here's another thing, is that believers are sent. One of my favorite things is to read the book of John. Over 40 times in the book of John, Jesus says, the Father has sent me. The Father has sent me. The Father has sent me. And he sent for all these different reasons. Ultimately, the cross, right? Then you get to John chapter 20, verse 21. And Jesus says this as he's commissioning his followers. He says, now as the Father has sent me, even so now I am sending you. So believers, followers of Christ, this isn't just to the disciples, it's to his followers, it's to us too, that we're sent people. And we can understand a little bit about our calling of being sent on this mission by looking back at how Jesus was sent, how he engaged the culture in which he lived. The mission has been given by Jesus. It's based upon his mission from the Father. Obviously, everyone's need. You know Ephesians chapter 2. Man, just people are in need. We're sinful, sinful, depraved people. They need the gospel. You know, friends, never be surprised that sinful people do sinful things. Ever. Sometimes we can get like so shocked and stunned and like, I can't believe they would do that. I'm like, but by the grace of God, I would do it. I'd do it. And so here's the one thing I want you to think about, okay? Here's your homework. I want you to think about the relationships where you live, work, and play. This is the only homework assignment I'm going to give you, okay? This is like kind of the beginning. And I want you to go home and I want you to write out, think about your family, think about your coworkers, think about your neighbors, think about close friends, think about old friends, think about just the, hey, I go to Starbucks every day like Phil and I know the barista there. And nothing from that? No? So, and just think about other relationships you have. And write their names down. Begin building your circle of influence. Sometimes I like to refer to it as your circle of responsibility. Like God's placed these people in your life for a reason. I do want to read one passage for you here in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 4. In verses 2 to 4, Paul writes this. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. What can we learn from this? What's Paul saying? What's he asking them for? Why? What kind of prayers is he asking?
Well, he wants clarity in sharing the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, Paul is asking them, like, hey, can you pray that that doors would be opened? Now, look, if the Apostle Paul is asking people to pray for him for doors to be opened, I'm thinking that we need prayer as well. Don't you? And so this moves us into session two, and is what we call meaningful gospel presence. So what would happen if you committed to pray for one unbeliever from your My Circle list every day? What do you think would happen in your spirit? How would you begin to think of them? How would you begin to feel about them? Better yet, what can you do? How would you begin to relate with them? So real quick, what are some prayers you could pray for some of the unbelievers in your life?
The Spirit would convict them of their sin, their need of righteousness, and their coming judgment.
Man, wow, boy, let's just be done. That was good. Fantastic. Yeah. The Spirit would convict them of their sin, the coming judgment, their need for righteousness. That's great. What else? What?
That the Father would draw them.
Yeah, that the Father would draw them. Fantastic. Any other prayers?
The veil that covers their hearts and minds.
Yeah. Yeah, God would just remove that blindness from them, right? Amen. I think here's a few other things. You know, I mean, you've said most of these, but just open doors. I think it's okay to even pray for boldness for you. Boldness for your friends when you see open doors. That God would give you clarity in sharing the gospel. That God would bring other Christians into their life. Right? This is why you want to write down Christians and non-Christians. Like, okay, how can you work with the other believers at your workplace that you know of to reach those who don't know Christ? Right? How can you partner with them? Obviously, that God would save them, right? See, this is one of the challenges of my circle. And as you begin to write out your list of people, would you consider, how can I pray for one person a day who doesn't know Jesus? Colossians chapter 4, the next couple of verses, Paul says right after that, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So it's not just he's asking for prayers. Now he's saying that it's about how we act. What do you think it means that Paul says, make the best use of your time? What do you think he's getting to?
I think we just have opportunities, and if we skirt those opportunities or ignore those opportunities, we may not get an opportunity.
Yeah. Have you ever been in a place where, like, the thought came to you, I wonder if that guy sitting next to me in the airplane is a believer? I wonder if that person knows Jesus. Has that ever happened? Like, that's happened to me, right? A couple of you? Okay, that's not from Satan. Right? The Spirit's moving. Now, what is it to make the best use of the opportunity? What does it mean to make the best use of your time? Here's the most, I think, one of the most difficult things, one of the two most difficult things in understanding evangelism and gospel mission. And it's posturing your life to be available. It is posturing your life to be available for those who don't know Jesus. How can we be more intentional with people who are already in our life of where we live, work, and play? Friends, listen. Sometimes as Christians, we have a lot of problems just being around unbelievers. We have a lot of trouble at times just building relationships with those who do not know Jesus. You know, it's okay to follow the heart of our Savior. It's okay to follow His leading, His example, and to spend time with sinners. We're going to talk more about that in the service this morning. But in order to do so, we do need to posture our life to be available. So that as when our eyes see opportunities, we can make time to be around them. Well, how can we do that? Let me just give you just a bullet list of a bunch of different ways. And then I want to share with you how we do it personally. Okay? How do you engage unbelievers? Well, here's just some examples, right? Meals. Take a meal to your neighbor. Right? I mean, it's just a simple way to serve them. We do it in the church. We can do it with unsaved people too. They eat as well, right? Invite them into your home. Ask them to come to your house. When they invite you, go. Don't be scared. Be outside in the summer. Don't, you know, especially if you live in a neighborhood, in a community, just be outside. Spend time outside. Do recreational things. Have play dates with your kids. Engage in your kids' sports. Share your garden. If you're watching the Super Bowl or you're watching a big game and K-State, KU are playing, invite your neighbors over. Plan an event. Plan a neighborhood event with that. Unless they're like root for the team that you don't like, right? No. How about this? How about loving them even though they're a KU fan? Or a K-State fan? See, I don't know where you guys are at. Hey, thanks, man. Okay. Don't refuse to eat lunch at work all by yourself. Right? It's really simple. If you're going to eat lunch, go sit with some coworkers. Learn the name of your barista. Rake or shovel your neighbor's driveway. That's rake their, you don't have to rake their driveway. You understand what I mean by that? Rake the leaves in their yard. Shop at the same places. Go to city events. We can go on and on and on. But really, it's just, I mean, you guys, just think about your circle. Think about the things that you're already doing. How can you engage in those? For us, there's two ways. And I just want to share a couple examples for you of how we're living it. In the past 7 years or so, we've capitalized on two main areas. And that's our kids' school and baseball and softball for our kids. So in February 2011, we moved from here to Northeast Ohio, to the middle of the snow belt. It's a great time to move to Cleveland. It is in February. We rented a house for about 8 months. We tried to sell our house here. It was a long process. And many houses that we wanted to buy, but for some reason, they just kept falling through. And finally, we bought a house. We settled on the house just because we were tired of looking. And I'd say, honestly, it wasn't really a house that we wanted. But it was, how can I say this? It was way too country for us, because we're not really, the Penners know. Like, we're more like, hey, give us actual streets and pavement and not gravel. And one thing about this house is that it had an attached garage, but then out back it has a 40 by 30 unattached kind of big shed barn area. Now, we're not really the outdoorsy people. We don't have four-wheelers. We don't have boats. We don't have campers. We don't do that kind of stuff. And really, we had this huge building that sat empty for about really 2 years. And then my two youngest at the time, they started really getting into baseball and to softball. And I remember going to my wife and say, hey, look, I'll bet you that if we put an indoor batting cage here in our garage, we could really use it for ministry. And she rolls her eyes like, oh, yeah, whatever, right? I gotta tell you, it's been such a fruitful thing for us. Here's just a couple of pictures of my daughter and then my son and his friends. And probably on a weekly basis, we have people at our house in our garage using our batting cage, especially throughout the winter. That's great. What happens is usually the parents usually go up on our porch and sit, or sometimes they'll go inside. I'm out there with the kids. Monique's in there with the moms. We just get to build relationships with people who don't know Christ. One of the, this is a guy, the guy's name's Josh. Josh and Chris Bransel, and there are three boys. When we started back in, it was in the fall of 2013, we said, you know, we kind of want to dictate how many games my son plays. And so myself and Josh and another guy, we started a travel baseball club. Because they were really, we wanted to be really competitive, but we also wanted, I wanted to be the one that said, hey, I'm not playing every Sunday, right? So Josh and I were there, and we started this program. And you fast forward about 4 months, and we began building relationships with him. And his wife, Chris, gave me a call one day. And she said, "Hey, are you sitting down? I need to talk to you." I'm like, "What?" She said, "So Josh is an alcoholic. And last night he pushed my mom, so we had to have him arrested. I don't know what to do." Now look, I wouldn't have opportunities like this if I hadn't been building relationships with this couple. I said, "Chris, where's he at?" And she said, "Well, he's at Jaga, a jail." And I said, "Well, here's the deal. The chaplain of the jail goes to my church." So I called my friend Harry, and for 3 days while he's in jail, there was only one person that could go visit him. It was me. That's great. We just got to sit and talk about gospel stuff. Talk about, I mean, they're a Catholic family. I don't know if he's a believer yet. But every year on March 12th, he calls me to thank me. A couple years ago, he left this voicemail. He said, "I don't know if you," and I'm just reading his voicemail that he sent to me, "I don't know if you and your line of work understand things differently than everybody else, but I don't know if you'll ever have any idea how much that meant to me those days in the jail. And those days ever since, what you've done for me really to bring God and Jesus into my life. You know, it's no coincidence I spent that first day in my cell all alone, and I know I wasn't alone. It was the first time in my life the noise in my head was gone, and the first person I saw after that was you. I appreciate it. You mean a lot to me." Friends, listen, opportunities like that don't come because you avoid unbelievers, because you're building relationships with them, and it's amazing what God does to put you in places of opportunity. This is just a picture of my son's baseball team from a couple years ago. Logan is on the bottom right. He's on your left. He is second season. He played with me. He had two different accounts where he had a growth in his throat that he had to have surgery on and removed. And his mom would call me in tears. She says, "I know what you do. Can you pray for him?" I said, "Of course, but I want to pray now with you, with him," right? I could tell you stories across almost about every kid like that on the team. Some of the people on the team were people that my wife and I would never have thought, when we first moved to that area, we never thought that we would have ever had a relationship with. Guys calling me, I mean, some of the coaches and these men that call me weekly just to talk. And it's really strange, guys. I don't know, but my unsaved, unbelieving friends, like these guys and other guys, would call me way more than the believers at my church. It's like God was up to something. He's doing something. This is my daughter's team. She plays softball. The guy on the far, well, I'm on the far left, but then next to me is Jim. He's a good friend. He's coached my daughter now for 5 years, 6 years now. He doesn't know Jesus. Religious guy, but he doesn't know Jesus yet. Another guy is Doug. He's not in this picture. He's maybe the best Catholic I've ever met. And we just have great opportunities to have conversations about preaching. He'll ask me, "What are you preaching this week?" And get to talk through stuff and about Jesus and the gospel. This summer, one of the moms of the girl, so the upper girl, the second girl on the right over, her name's Amy, her mom emails me during the week and says, "Hey, we have a tournament this weekend. My daughter's in sixth grade. She needs to do a project at school. She needs to interview a religious person. Can, between games on Saturday, is there any way that she could interview you?" The topic is, what happens when you die? I'm like, "Yeah, I think we can talk about that." Right? And so in between games, we're sitting under this pavilion picnic table, and here's mom, Erin, here's Amy, a couple other girls come over, and she just starts asking me questions, like teeing them up, and just get to talk about gospel things and what happens when we die. So our family, this is going to be shocking to you. We were probably at the ball fields about 80 times this past summer. And I'll tell you this, if it's only about baseball and softball, it was most likely a huge waste of time. I say most likely because I still get great time with my kids, okay? But if it's more than sports, and it's about people, it's about relationships, it's about kingdom opportunities, it's about eternity, then listen, it's worth every bottle of water, it's worth every Gatorade, it's worth every minute, it's worth every dollar, it's worth it all. I want to share another example for you. This is a couple that was in my church back in Ohio. Christian and Becky Klein. When I first met them, they came from a really conservative perspective with just life and issues, and they live in a community. There's about probably 200 homes that they're tightly fit together in a neighborhood, and they were kind of opposed to like Halloween and things like this. So they're during Halloween is like one of the only homes in the whole community that's closed up. And we talked about it. And I said, guys, what would it look like to reach your neighbors and to think about your neighbors as an opportunity to build relationships and gospel mission during that time? Not about Halloween, it's not about ghosts or goblins or stuff like that, but think of it. And so what they did that next year, they said, you know what, okay, so we still are not really big on this holiday or whatever it is. But what they did is they set up a table in their driveway. And they brought their Keurig out, and they had candy, of course. And their kids were with them, and they offered coffee and hot chocolate to every parent that walked by. Of course, candy to the kids. And they said, you know what, we're going to use this as an opportunity to meet our neighbors, not to be isolated and closed off. I was like, man, that's awesome. That's awesome. So here's the question. How can you be more intentional with people who are already in your life, where you live, work, and play? How can you do that? See, real love cannot be separated from sacrifice. This will take sacrifice, right? But it's so needed. It's so important. And so here's what we have, right? The My Circle Challenge. Who's in your circle? And then what does it look like? Can you pray for one unbeliever a day? And then can you intentionally engage one unbeliever a week? Friends, let me just tell you, if you commit to pray for one unbeliever a day, what do you think is going to happen to your opportunities to engage them weekly? What's going to happen? Someone tell me. Why? Yeah.
And then you're also have a heart that you want to engage this person.
Yeah.
And then, like I said, I think boldness is a big prayer for yourself as well.
Yeah. So what I've experienced in my own life is that when I pray consistently, it's amazing. I wonder if the opportunities are always there. But now because it's on my mind on a daily basis, I'm like, oh, look at that opportunity. Because it's fresh, right? It's on my heart. It's on my soul. And so it's easy, not easy, but it's to walk through those doors. Well, here's the kind of the next movement. Gospel conversations, okay? So how can you go from being present with someone to having conversations with someone? I said that just building relationships with unbelievers is hard. This is a hard one too. Right? How do you go from engaging them to having conversations with them? The difficult part. If we posture our life around those who are in our circle of influence, how can we go then to having conversations with them? Well, just I think there's like 12 things listed here, so let me just give you some. Pursue God daily. There's no shortcuts here. Like, you're not going to talk about people, or you're not going to talk about someone that you're not in love with. No one has to tell me. Like, you don't have to come and say, tell me about your kids. Do you really care about them? No, I talk about it all the time. And if you love Jesus, and if you love Christ, it's going to flow from your lips. Trust the Holy Spirit. Would you understand that gospel conversations were never meant to be all on you? Like, friends, rid yourself of that burden, right? Rid yourself of that burden. Let it go. I can give you several. Read the book of John, but John 14 says this: "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." Read John 16. Read Matthew chapter 10. There's just many evidences that the Spirit of God is there, alive in us, to help us. He's our helper, right? Be yourself. Don't try and make this too difficult. Don't try and make this more than what it is. Just be yourself. Use your gifts. Use your personality. Use your talents to serve others. Be relaxed. Sometimes, I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, but I was actually at a church last week, and I was talking with some people, and they said, yeah, I mean, it's a really, really, really small church. And they said when a new family walks in, it's like people get all weird. And they, like, whoa! You know? And like, man, just relax a little bit. Let people breathe. And just be normal. I was at some training just last Friday, and they were giving a scenario like, okay, so if you met a Muslim, like if you went to your school, and it was parent night, and you notice that one of the parents of a kid that's in your kid's class is named Muhammad. Okay? And he's Muslim. What would you do? And everyone's around, you know, and they're like, well, we'd invite him to dinner that night. And I go, really? You would? Like, that's just weird. I'll be honest with you. Like, just build relationships with them. Be normal. Don't be crazy. Just be yourself. I guess if yourself is inviting every person to dinner that you meet, then do that, right? But just be yourself. Put Scripture in the driver's seat. Look for ways to weave Scripture into conversations that you have with others. It's the Bible is the most powerful tool that you will ever use. Do you believe that? What does Psalm 19 say? Right? The law of the Lord is perfect. Right? Judgments of the Lord are sure. Like, go through that passage and just understand. Put the Scripture in the driver's seat. Ask good questions. Try this sometime. Let me challenge you on something. Have a conversation with someone that's in your circle of influence, and do not tell any story about yourself. Only ask questions. And only ask open-ended questions. Not yes or no questions. Don't tell a story in response to their story. Just be curious about their life. How long do you think that conversation could go? It's hard. I'm telling you. It's really hard. But we are a culture of people who like to talk about ourselves. And so if you're curious of people's life, you know, it builds relationships with them. As you're asking questions, I mean, you may say something like this, like, hey, you may think this is too personal, but so don't feel like you have to answer this question, but how are you doing in handling that situation at work that you talked about last week? Give them an out, right? When asking questions, be an active listener. Be active in your listening so you can look for avenues to thread the gospel through. Ask them if you can pray for them. I had a conversation just about a month ago. One of the families, a mom of one of the kids on my baseball team, I'm driving to Indiana to actually do my circle training at a church, and she texts me. And her text was something like this. She said, do I still owe any money for Johnny's pants? Because she had ordered extra pairs of pants and stuff. And she said, with all the stuff going on with my mom and her sickness, I feel like I'm just losing, like, I'm missing things. And so I don't want to miss this. Now, in that moment, friends, listen, I could sit there and my response could be, yeah, you're fine, you're all paid up. Or I could realize that that text had nothing to do with baseball pants. Right? And so what do? You're at a crossroads. And in that moment, I'm like, hey, you're fine on pants. Tell me about your mom. What's going on? And as we text back and forth a little bit, how can I pray for her? And then I go home and I share this with my wife, and because as I'm coaching baseball, my wife is sitting next to her on the sidelines. Right? Now, how can we engage? How can we pray with her in that time? Ask them. Ask unbelievers. It'll be an interesting experience for you. We're almost out of time. Ask them if you can pray for them. Ask them if you can pray for them. My guess, ask them if you can pray right then for them. I've never had an unbeliever that I've asked, can I pray for you right now about this situation, where they've said no. They may. I've never had that. Well, we're almost done here. I mean, we're kind of out of time. Share your grace story. So just talk to them about what God's done in your life. Identify those things. You know, there's a great passage in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus heals the demoniac, right? That whole situation where this guy's uncontrollable, cast the demons, legion out into the pigs. 2,000 instruments of bacon fall off the cliff. And remember, the people hated Jesus. Get out of here. And of course, they didn't like this man either, right? And so he goes to Jesus and says, hey, I want to come with you. And Jesus says, no, go back to your hometown and tell them all that I've done for you. Now, what's really interesting, and it's kind of reading between the white space, but several months later, Jesus goes back to that same area that had kicked him out. And guess what happens? It's the feeding of the 5,000. Why are they so receptive several months later? You wonder if this guy didn't go back to his hometown. It's speculation, I know. And he just shared his gospel story with what God did in his life. And it changed a whole region. Share a resource. Find a track, find a book or something. Start from the inside out, not the outside in. Don't talk about moral improvements of their external life before you talk about gospel changing them on the inside out. Overcome fear of rejection. Relax. It's not up to you to save them. You get that, right? It's not up to you. Invest in the relationship. Invest in the person, not the outcome. Remember, if they reject the gospel, they're not rejecting you. Okay? This is developing gospel conversations with people, engaging them. Gospel proclamation. J.D. Greer said, you know, preaching the gospel and if necessary use words is like saying, give me your cell phone number, if necessary use digits. Of course you have to use words. We're serving and engaging them. So gospel proclamation, if we had time, we'd walk through this. What are some methods here? You can use all kinds of things. Just get to know, there's a great little book, What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. Use that. God, man, Christ response. That's your movement, right? God, man, Christ response. It's okay to say, I don't know. I mean, you know, we get scared. Like, what if they ask me a question? I don't know. Tell them, I don't know. That's okay. And then go find the answer and go back to them. Okay? Well, here's that book. I just kind of tension. So, one last thing here. Here's why I think you guys would love to see you guys use this. Just it's an operating system for missional living. It's designed for extroverts and introverts. Anyone an introvert? You're all extroverts here? Come on, Sarah, raise your hand. I know, right? So Sarah Circle may have three people in it. Some of you extroverts may have 20 or 30. But that's okay. There's still someone in your circle, right? It's both word and deed, not either or. It's gospel-centered. It emphasizes relationship over duty or guilt. Well, listen, I'd love to talk to you guys more about this afterwards. The goal is not simply to have another small group on evangelism. It's to inspire your people to see how they fit into God's plan for missions. Because of this goal, it works best when it infiltrates every aspect of church life. Just think about this and holding each other accountable in these things. So, thanks for your time. I totally forgot this. I was going to share a little bit more. Just real quick, out there on our table, I forgot to pass this around. Michael will take this out there and put this on there, okay? It's just a sign-up sheet. Like three ways you guys could serve us would be just sign up to know what we're doing. So it's just kind of an email list. We send out about monthly updates. We have prayer cards out there. If you could grab a prayer card, we would be much appreciated. We got a lot of them. Okay, so take them off my hands, and then put it in a place that you would remember us and pray for us. And then, if the Lord would ever open up your heart that you want to be interested to find out more about what a gospel partnership with us would be and support and that sort of thing, there's some packets of information out there. Just grab on, send me an email. No one's anyone ever feel guilty about anything, but if God would ever open up your heart to that, to help us serve churches in North America by helping them own the lostness of their community. We would be much appreciated. So thanks for your time. So let me pray for you guys real quick. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the gospel, and thank you for Christ and what he means to us. Pray that we would orient our lives around what it means to reach those who are in our circle, to give them repeated opportunities to see and to hear the gospel in action. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.